Well, shalom. It's good to be here with you, and I'm looking forward to the time. First, very important question, when do we end? What time? Yeah, no, you don't have all day. Noon? Is it noon?
Lunch comes at 1, so you got
to... All right. I'm going to be talking about the covenants. First thing I want to do is give you an advertisement, Israel My Glory magazine. It actually relates to what I'm going to be speaking about. This particular issue focuses on modern Israel. One of my colleagues interviewed two different Jewish folks who are in business, selling Israeli products and why they're doing it, and people who are believers who are supporting that, and how the world is turning its back on Israel and trying to boycott them. I have an article in here on SodaStream. You might be familiar with that. They advertised in the Super Bowl. You know, when they hit a machine thing like that and plastic bottles started to pop. Well, SodaStream is an Israeli company. I hope you'll be interested in reading about it because they are located in Area C in Israel. Area C is still regarded by the United Nations in the agreement of 1993 with the Palestinians as a land that still has to be worked out who it belongs to, but right now it's overseen by Israel. But that company has 500 Palestinians who are working there, more than the number of Jewish people who are working there, and it's an Israeli company. The benefits are the same equally. All the pay scales equal amongst Israelis and Palestinians, depending on what that job title will be. It's like a company you and I would be in the United States, and yet there are numbers of people want to boycott that company when they're hurting more Palestinians than anybody. So I hope you'll pick that up. There's a sign-up sheet there if you're interested. Give me your name, address, and zip code, and I'll make sure that you get the magazine. We're also online, foi.org. There's numerous things online, more numerous than I care to get into now, but if you go on foi.org, you'll see a number of different resources that we have. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the inheritance of Abraham. Anybody hear about this? Okay, it's big. It might not be that big in turn. It's actually from the Church of Scotland. I don't know how influential the Church of Scotland is. I do know that back in the middle of the 1800s, a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane and another brother by the name of Dr. Alexander Keith were members or affiliated with the Church of Scotland. Back then, in the 1800s, they established a trip to Israel, whereupon they established a ministry in and among the Jewish people. They loved Israel. By the way, in the 1800s, there was no Israel. But they loved Israel, and they loved the Jewish people. And as they read their Bible in a normal way, that was the impetus to go to the Holy Land. That was the impetus to establish a ministry. God chose the Jewish people as they read in their Bible, and that was good enough for them. Well, the inheritance of Abraham is a document that just was published last May, a month ago, several weeks ago, and has drawn a lot of press. If I were to tell you that a council of rabbis has met, this hasn't happened, but a council of rabbis has met, and all the synagogues around the world are meeting together to discuss the reliability of the New Testament. And in their discussion, they've decided that the name Jesus and the title Christ don't mean Jesus and Christ, and that the word resurrection, which we talked about in the first service, if you were here, and the cross, which we spoke about as well, don't really mean the cross and the resurrection, that they've redefined what those words mean, most of us would be pretty offended that they have taken words that we've understood for 2,000 years to be what they are, the name Jesus, Yeshua, the title Christ, Mashiach, Messiah, the resurrection, he was dead, yet he's alive. The cross is where he hung and died for our sins. We would be pretty offended. But that's exactly what the Church of Scotland has done. They have taken, and by the way, if you want to get it, go online. Just type in the inheritance of Abraham. It's on the website. There's a great deal of controversy. It's been rewritten because the first one was so over the top, anti-Semitic. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But so they actually redid it, and they talk about their rewriting it at the beginning of the document. But of course, I had my spot. Same thing happened to me in the first service before. I want to read what they say because it's to me an incredible. Here it is. Okay, here it is. The New Testament contains a radical reinterpretation of the concepts of Israel, temple, Jerusalem, and land. What they're saying is not really new, unfortunately. They're a group of people, some of them believers, some of them are not, that interpret the Bible from the back of the book to the front. Where God established, and as we heard this morning, first service really, we opened to Genesis, and we realize where we were and why we were at this place. You have to start at the beginning in order to understand how we're in the estate that we're in. And God progressively wrote the Bible. Well, what they're saying is no. We will take the New Testament, and we will go back to the Old Testament. And in fact, the New Testament has changed the meanings of those words. So what the Church of Scotland has done is strip the rights of a Israel, a literal physical Israel, and say, no, it doesn't mean that anymore. And temple doesn't mean temple. And Jerusalem doesn't mean Jerusalem. They've taken it's a theological paper with political consequences. And the political consequences, as you read this, is that Israel is at fault as it relates to Gaza. Israel is at fault as it relates to offense. Israel is at fault on everything. Without mentioning anything at all about the context of history, why the fence went up, what happened in Gaza? For instance, just to give you a quickie, Gaza. If you might remember General and former Prime Minister, Ariel Sharon. Pretty hefty. He's still alive, by the way. He was on a breathing machine, for years. He's off the machine, and he's still alive. It's an amazing thing. It was Ariel Sharon, as prime minister, who ordered the removal of Jewish settlements in Gaza. You might remember back in 2005, some of you might not remember, but Israeli soldiers had to go into Gaza and physically remove their Jewish brethren, oftentimes kicking, not the soldiers, the settlers, kicking and screaming and crying after living in Gaza for 30. Imagine you're living in your place for 30 years and not on your own. The police come or American soldiers come and take you physically out of your house. That's an emotional thing. But the Israelis did that and turned it over to the Palestinians, including, by the way, businesses, thriving businesses, some worth multi-millions of dollars, whereupon the Palestinians came in. Now they're free to do whatever they want. And so what did they do? They destroyed everything. Everything. I mean, leveled it to the ground. Any synagogue, any business, anything, totally destroyed it. Not only that, free elections. They booted out the Palestinian Authority, and they allowed Hamas, a known terrorist group, to rule in Gaza. So that today, and for the last several years, rockets are being launched from Gaza into Israel. There's no mention of that, by the way, in here. That's a political aspect, and I don't want to get into the politics, but I do agree with this. As we read the scriptures, it will cross over into the political situation we live. It did in the time of Moses, right? Let my people go. That's a theological issue. Moses was commissioned by God to get the Jewish people out of Egypt. Well, politically, what happens? That means this insignificant shepherd who had a midlife crisis when he was 40 years old. What am I going to do? I'm going to be prince of Egypt, but I'm Jewish. He killed the Egyptian, and for 40 years, God schooled him. And now he goes face to face against the most powerful human being on the planet. That's a political situation. Let my people go. So theology and politics might cross over. But the first priority isn't the politics, it's theology. And so as we, at Friends of Israel, and as believers read the Bible, when we come across a passage like Ezekiel chapter 37, where it talks about God speaking to Ezekiel and saying, can these bones live? That's an important question. Can they live? And Ezekiel, being wise, you know, Lord, you know. And what happens? They start to come together. They stand an exceedingly great army with no breath in them. And then God will breathe into them. In that text, it says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What does that mean? What did it mean to Robert Murray McShane when he went there in the 1800s and there was no Israel? He knew there would be. What did it mean to those of us at Friends of Israel? You might notice I have a 75 pin on my lapel. A week ago last Thursday, Friends of Israel, celebrated our 75th birthday. That's interesting because Israel's celebrating its 65th birthday. Now, the founders of our organization were believers who read the Bible. They were meeting Jewish people who were coming from Germany, getting out before and after Hitler rose to power in 1933, and they were seeing these Jewish people come with need, and so they supplied clothing and food and helped them find apartments and all that, and they established themselves as the Friends of Israel Relief Society. That was our first name. Now, that's interesting, because in 1938, there was no Israel. They could have called themselves the Friends of the Jewish People. They could have called themselves the Friends of Palestine, because that's, Great Britain was occupying that land at that time. It would have been legitimate to do so. But they called themselves the Friends of Israel Relief Society because they read the Bible, they knew the end of the story, they didn't know how or when. They just knew that there was going to be an Israel because they read the text. And that's really what I want to talk about today. I can't tell you how important it is to read the text normally. That seems like a pretty simple thing today. But if the Bible says Israel, who are we? I would submit they might have PhDs. Maybe they have two PhDs. They could go to the finest colleges and universities in the world. By what authority do you take a text and change it? It takes chutzpah. Now, I'm standing far enough away, so when I say chutzpah, I won't spit on you. Oh, I'm sorry. A little too far. We shoot it, you know. Chutzpah is guts or gall or nerve. I would ask, by what authority do you take a something that is alluded to time and time and time again, other than the context of the text itself, by what authority do you change the meaning? And not only change the meaning, but arrange it to the political circumstances you might find yourself in at the moment. Let me give you an example. And it's happened in the history of the church. If you stand before a political authority and they tell you, based on the law of that country or place, that you must deny Jesus Christ, your circumstances have changed. Before you were fine, you had your belief, and you're fine. But now the government is saying to you, whichever government it is, and says, stop it. Your circumstances have changed. Does that mean you change the interpretation because of your circumstances? Ooh. Fear God and live. I'd be awfully scared. Again, God has to give you grace. There have been martyrs. Do you know today, as we sit here, as we're going to eat cakes and find, by the way, I'm going to enjoy them too. I'm not critical of it, but I'm just saying, here we are in a very nice environment. There are people dying for the cause of Christ, refusing to compromise the truth of the text. We have to be sure, because we are approaching a time, as I said in my intro remarks, we could be facing a time where there are going to be circumstances unlike any generation in our country has ever experienced before. I'm not trying to scare people. I can't tell you what the future is. I can only tell you that the indicators now are, we're not on solid ground. Let's put it that way. We're still okay, but it's shaky. And we would do well to watch and pray and see where we are. Who would have thought that in less than 10 years, they have redefined words for us? Marriage is being redefined. Birth. We just had a trial in the city just outside of the city where I live, Philadelphia. I live north of there. And there was a doctor who just killed babies. Now, we're not disputing. I wouldn't even dispute with my liberal acquaintances. The babies that they aborted, which was what he thought he was doing, was outside the womb. Same procedure, snip in the back of the neck. But now it's outside of the womb, and there's actually debate about it. Debate. Is this really abortion? Is this murder? We are redefining things around us all the time. Now, okay, we want to get a grip on God's prophetic timetable. Now, there are about 14 million Jewish people in the world. And when I say that, I don't know for sure. I've seen as high as 16. I've seen as low as 12 and a half or 13. I'm not really sure. I do know this. They're very small percentage. When we think about Jewish people, we're small. We're very small. 0.2% in the world. And do you realize that every day you hear about Israel and Jewish people? There are more reporters in Jerusalem than any other place on the planet save one, Washington, D.C. It's amazing to think about this little speck on the globe carries so much weight. Insignificant number, but they are extremely significant. Not because I say so. I mean, I happen to be from a Jewish background. Look, talk to a Jewish person about being chosen. We'll talk about that. Most Jewish people will say, hey, I wish you would choose somebody else. Who's interested? Look through the history of the Jewish people And you're not going to find a life of great luxury most of our history. Think of Tevye. I've watched Fiddler on the Roof many, many times. I love the show. I love the movie. I love it. I love the songs. I can relate in so many ways. But Anatevka was where Jewish people lived for hundreds of years. My grandparents came out of a shtetl just like that. We want to look at God's covenant relationship. And here's where normal reading comes. Here's where the Church of Scotland is going to disagree. They're going to disagree with all this. God chose a people, the Jewish people. Why? Fair question. Why? I don't know. Can't tell you. He's God. But if you dispute that he chose an ethnic, literal, physical people because he's God, that he didn't really mean to do that, then you really are placing yourself on shaky ground. Because when you get home today, I'm going to ask you to go in front, I don't know where it is in your house, go in front of the mirror. Go step in front of your mirror, look yourself in the eye, so to speak, and say, why'd you choose me? Go ahead, do it. And if you can come up with an answer, oh, I'll tell you why, I'm pretty good looking. I can't say that. Maybe you could say that. Okay. If that was your reason, here's what I'd say. Now, I hope you'll still allow me to eat with you. I can find somebody cuter, more handsome. Say, well, I'm pretty smart. You know what I've accomplished? I've accomplished quite a bit. In fact, some of the things I've accomplished have actually helped other people function. Okay, that's a good reason. Guess what I'll do? I'll say, I can find somebody better. Better. My wife was telling me that there's, I don't know the whole story, but it was amazing. A prodigy, a 12-year-old young man who is now conducting an orchestra. He's a conductor. He's an amazing young man. Homeschooler, by the way. I don't know if there's anybody who homeschools. He's a homeschooler. So if you want more information, talk to Alice about it. I don't really have all the details. But if he looked in the mirror and said, man, I'm pretty smart. They don't get much smarter than me. I'll find somebody better. You see, God is sovereign. He chose a people. Why? I don't know. But he did. And that's what the text tells us. And in fact, we follow those chosen people. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We follow them through the text. They're not always doing good things, these chosen people. They're not always on the good side of God. And in fact, we find them oftentimes in trouble with God because of their disobedience and sin, and God takes care of that. But nowhere along the way does he say, I'm done with you forever. Oh, he sets them aside. I'd argue he set us aside as a people now for such a time as this. For as we progressively go through the text, I'd say the church, a time of grace where God is calling Jew and Gentile together because he hasn't finished the 70th week. It hasn't even started yet, which, by the way, is a perfect place to give an ad, but an important one, I think. It's called The Future. This is written by an Israeli. I think it's one of the most dynamic little books you can get. It was written for Israelis. It's titled The Future. And it's our staff uses it in Israel to hand out to Israelis who are living at such a time as this, wondering, what does the future hold? How could we live at the edge like this year after year with the threat of rockets coming upon us and Iran building nuclear capability? Everyone wants to destroy us. Is there an answer out there? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And it comes from the book of Daniel, a Jewish book, which gives the answer outlining exactly what the future is. There are booklets back there. A biblical covenant is an agreement between God and his people in which God makes certain promises. He cuts those promises. A brit. Every Jewish male, when they were 18, well, not every, almost every, we want to be literal here. Almost every Jewish male, when he's 8 days old, all the family comes to greet him. They're all coming to greet him. They bring food in hand, just like you're doing. They have a big spread. He has no idea why they're all there, doesn't know them, will never remember them, but they're all going to celebrate his agony. It's what they're celebrating. Thank God we don't remember it. But I can tell you that this custom, biblical custom, has been going on since the time of Abraham. It's called a brit milah, the covenant of circumcision, where blood is shed. Oh, by the way, there's great debate. Has been up and down for years and years. Should there be circumcision? Is it mutilation of the flesh? Terrible, awful. How could we do it? They've even had, for those of you, I've seen the episode, the Seinfeld. Some of you, you won't admit that you watched it, but you probably, many of you probably did. Oh, there's this, they have a little debate. They're going to a circumcision, and they're going to discuss it. And they, you know, they make all kinds of jokes have been done about it, but the point is, it comes right out of the Bible. A brit milah, the covenant of circumcision. These covenants that God makes are literal covenants. They're literal covenants. They're either conditional. There's one covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that is conditional. If you do this, then this will happen. The others are unconditional, which means God alone is going to do it. Well, you first have to, as you're reading progressively through the text, it starts off, there are no Jewish people. When we turn to Genesis chapter 1, and even read about, let us make man in our image, we read that in Genesis chapter 1. When God made man, Adam wasn't Jewish. Eve wasn't Jewish. There were no Jewish people. Noah, during the time of Noah, there were no Jewish people then. God chose a man, Abraham. He wasn't Jewish. He's a pagan, living in a pagan society. But God spoke to him and told him to leave. That became a very important thing. Leaving. Ultimately, by that one decision, things were set in motion that were forever going to change the way the world and the people on it would be. And God chose through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a people. Not because we're cuter than everybody else. Although an Israeli woman did win a beauty contest not long ago. That was pretty good. But not because we're the most beautiful. Not because we're the smartest. Although you can make great arguments for the contribution Jewish people have made to the world in disproportion to our population. I would even argue that in this room, we would say we were saved by a Jewish man spiritually. But I could also make the argument that there are probably some people here who wouldn't be here if it weren't for that Jewish surgeon or the medicine that you are on, invented by or formulated by that Jewish company or that Jewish scientist. God has indeed done what he said, that through you all families of the earth will be blessed. Many just interpret that, oh, that's because Jesus came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that's good. That's true. But that isn't the only aspect of it. As a result, these people are special. Now, the document, Abraham's inheritance, would deny that. Denies it. They're special people. Because God said so. That doesn't mean that there's different ways to follow God at all. No, we're all equal. God is a respecter of no person. I agree. That scripture is a true scripture. But as far as a corporate choosing, as far as progressively going through the text, God chose a man, and through that man came a nation. And through that nation came the Messiah from a specific people who are special in his eyes. They're love people. They're the apple of his eye. They're the apple of his eye. We even heard in the first service that there might be theological questions about it, but I followed the sharing as he talked about Jesus' last words. And when Jesus became sin, addressing his Father as God, that separation, because God is consistent. So even with his beloved Son, there was sin, which he wasn't his, separation. So it is with his people. He loves them, but there's consequences to their condition. They're possession by God. They're his. And when he makes promises to them, it's important we understand he's got to keep them because he's the one making the promise. Well, we know that through this special people, again, you know, some Jewish people, some, like all sinners, right? Some Jewish people think they're pretty good. You know, look who we are. Well, I understand how they might say that, but if you understand individually before a holy God like Moses, we better take our shoes off, sandals off, because the ground we're standing is holy ground. He says, therefore, be careful to observe them. This is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God gave to a special people his word. And if they obeyed the word that he gave to them, they would be examples to the world and draw other nations to themselves. We have a great example of that with just the power of God as he redeemed his people out of Egypt. Do you remember Rahab and what she heard about? When God took his people out of bondage, she heard about that great power and knew that that big wall would not hold against him. To reveal his word, to proclaim his oneness. So I could tell you this about Jewish people, observant and not observant. Again, most Jewish people know Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. They know it. They know it by heart. It's a declaration of our faith. It is the proclamation to the world there's one God. Abraham came out of a polytheistic background. He learned very quickly when God revealed himself and go, he went. He was instantly transformed from believing in multi-gods to following the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, found in Deuteronomy 6:4. We want to manifest his name. The Bible tells us that. This people I form for myself, they shall declare my praise. Now, I'm not telling you that we fulfilled that. But I am telling you, that's why he formed us. And there will be a future day when 10 Gentiles, that's what it says, 10 Gentiles, goyim, goy for singular, 10 Gentiles are going to grab the skirt of a Jewish person, the pants or the shirt of a Jewish person and want to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Now, folks from Church of Scotland would say, none of that means what it says. Well, then you have to explain it to me and by what authority you're rearranging it. See, I get real nervous when a human being tells me that this really doesn't mean this. That's a tough one because now you're assuming that you are higher than the word itself. I don't know if I'd want to be there. God says, this people I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. That's why he put us here. Have we always lived up to it? No, absolutely not. Is there going to be a time when we will? Yes. If you read through the Bible, you find there will be a time. We have the end of the story. The Jewish people are front and center in it, but not the only ones. There's a company of people, Gentiles. Thank God. But that's the plan that God formulated. And some of us on the earth don't like what we read. And it's interesting. Now, the Abrahamic covenant. God calls Abraham to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to leave his father's house. Okay? God is revealing to Abraham to leave. Now, I don't know how God spoke to Abraham. I don't know how he did that. It doesn't really matter to me how. Was there a voice in his head? Was there an outside voice? Was there something he saw? I don't know, but I do know this, that a 75-year-old man was willing to leave everything after he heard the voice. He was willing to go, forsake everything. Now, I'm not 75 years old, although it's getting closer and closer every year. But I do know this. It's hard for older people to change. It's hard to move. It gets more difficult as you get older. And here's a 75-year-old guy. He's got his life. He's got things. He's probably comfortable where he is. And now God says, go. And the worst part, he doesn't even tell him where he's going. I'll show you as you go. And he goes. And we can follow Abraham all the way until he's way past 100. When he was in his 100 and teens, and God says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer to me him as a sacrifice. Time didn't change Abraham from 75 to that period of time. Because the Bible says he awoke early, willing to give the love of his life, the one he waited for all those years, the one who was born to him at 100 years old, to his wife Sarah at 90 years old. And he was willing to take his son. So he left. Abraham obeys. He goes. And as a result of that, now that's certainly the weight was thrown to Abraham. Do this. Once he did that, this is what God says to him. In more than one place, and by the way, they mention in that document these passages. They just reinterpret them. They're mentioned. They know it. They know their history of two of those great Scottish preachers who believed it the way I would believe it now, the way we at Friends of Israel believe it now. It's read normally. Oh, there's this land. Look at it, Abraham. I promised you this land. That's what it says. But according to the Church of Scotland, that's not what it means. And we're going to tell you what it means. All the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants. Israel has never had all the land that God has promised. There has never been a time, not under Saul, not under David, not under Solomon, there has never been a time when all the land that God has promised. And by the way, do you read in your newspapers Israel taking their military, fourth most powerful military on the planet, and going and rubbing out everyone they seek to get the land that was promised to them in the Bible? Have you? I don't know about you, but most Americans go to bed at night very comfortable, as far as Israel's concerned, in using a nuclear bomb. Have you ever fretted about Israel? Israel's had a bomb for, we're not, they don't say they do, but almost everybody knows they do. I'll tell you this, if and when Iran gets one, I don't think many of us are going to sleep as well as we used to. Because the difference between one country having it and another is the difference between when it would be used. But God says, all the land which you see, I give it to you and to your descendants. Now, God said Abram would be blessed. There's about 1.5 billion Muslims. If you put the name Christian with quotation marks to people, that number would be well over 1 billion as well. And then take the 0.2% Jewish people on the planet, and you have that name being an affectionate name for all three groups. They all talk about Father Abraham. And so nations and kings come from him. The seed is blessed personally, physically, and spiritually. And we've already talked about that. Now, there's a program, a divine program. The Church of Scotland certainly wouldn't believe that. They are against what we would call today Christian Zionists. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you are. I can only tell you what I am and what our organization is. We are proud Christian Zionists. Why? We're not talking about politics, although it dabbles in politics. What is a Christian Zionist? A Christian Zionist simply says the nation of Israel has a right to exist. And we would say its right to exist isn't found in the paperwork in the United Nations, although that is a legitimate, legal, recognized place that says it has the right to exist. That's not the reason I am a Christian Zionist, although I would say that's a great, a body of an international body has recognized its right to exist. I would tell you I'm a Christian Zionist because the founders of Friends of Israel before me who say God chose a people and there's a land for those people and that it belongs to them irrevocably. Well, if you believe the theological part, forget the legal part, if you believe based on the Bible that Israel has a right to the land, you're a Christian Zionist. Now, could a Christian Zionist say that there are times when modern state of Israel has done some things that they shouldn't have done? Of course. I'm an American. Proud, by the way. Proud American. Son of a World War II, greatest generation person. I love America. Michael Medved, Jewish guy, says it's the greatest land in God's green earth. We could debate that, talk about that. But I understand what he's saying. As an American, is there ever times that America has made mistakes internationally and has done some things that we're not happy with? Of course. The thing that makes America great, any democracy great, is when that happens, we find out about it and fix it, or at least try to. Israel polices itself. There have been numerous times that Israel has made some bad decisions. But I'll tell you this, if you had your choice between living in those nations that criticize Israel the most, and living in Israel, if you only had your choice, like Iran, Saudi Arabia, Cuba, North Korea. By the way, that's a committee in the United Nations that's part of the Human Rights Coalition. Think about that. I mean, some things literally blow my... So I get a headache where I can't... North Korea. Think about Cuba. Think about Saudi Arabia. You know, these are places where women, of course, have every right in the world. This is a place where people have freedom to move and go where they want. And that they're the ones who are on this Council of Human Rights. Do you know the number one violator, according to the United Nations, of human rights, by not even close, is the nation of Israel? Well, of course. Look who's on the council. You never hear anything about their countries, though. Well, you know, what's interesting is the Church of Scotland has written about Israel. They haven't written one word about Syria. Not one word about Syria. Syria. 80,000 people have been butchered in Syria. Our country, who I love, we're out banding about telling all these places that are bad, and we haven't done one thing for the Syrians. Not one thing. 80,000. That's a whole football stadium of people dead, killed by their government. And nobody, there's no oil in Syria. So we don't care. That's really the way it is. We're not supposed to say that. I don't know. I have Verizon. I wonder if they'll find out, you know, if you've been... I don't know. Blessings to the family of earth through Israel and through Israel's Messiah. The covenant is literal. It happened in time. It's a literal thing that happened. It's eternal. Not according to the church in Scotland, but definitely eternal. It's unconditional. That is, back in Genesis, Abraham was put to sleep, and God walked through the pieces of sacrifice by himself. And if you have to understand the culture in that time, interpreting the text in context, very important. Two people, when they made an agreement and cut a covenant, they actually killed animals and birds and they walked between the pieces. And when they did that, they were saying, if I don't live up to my end and you don't live up to your end, see those? That's what should happen to us. Death. So Abraham got it already in Genesis 15. But all of a sudden, he started to yawn. He was out. And God walked through the pieces. What's he saying? This is based on me, not on you. Everything falls on me. It's unconditional. That's significant. The security of the Word of God. By the way, we have promises that God has given to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's a promise. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't really mean that. And God, well, look at what you did. I'm done. I changed my mind. My promise isn't good anymore. I didn't know you would do that. Is that what we think about God? No, when God gives a promise, he understands who he's giving it to. It's his program. Sealed. Circumcision. It's sealed with blood. It was costly. That's what we celebrated, by the way. We're not Israel. What did we celebrate as the church? As the church, we celebrated the fact that God sent his son to die for us, and in a period before the 70th week, God, in a mystery, has called out a people for himself, comprised of both Jewish and Gentile people, where Paul says the middle wall partition has been broken, kicked down, and Jew and Gentile comes together, and we can enter the Holy of Holies together. But is God finished with Israel? No. God, starting in chapter 6 and going all the way through Revelation 19. You got all kinds of things going on in the 70th week of Daniel. Sealed with blood, confirmed in Isaac. By the way, the promise goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And it's specifically stated. It goes from Abraham. That's important. Why? Well, there's a group of over a billion Muslims who believe that the scriptures have been perverted. They've been perverted not to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to be Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau, and their descendants. Ooh, it's a fundamental interpretation of the text. That's a theological issue. And certainly, you can debate those things theologically. You look at the text. But Islam would say to Christians and Jews, forget about it. Your text is terrible. You have to follow the Quran. Okay, there's a difference there. And we must argue the text, our text. Abraham is separated from the human race. He's selected for a covenant relationship, and he's sealed with blood. God chooses. You know, Paul, when he writes in Romans chapter 9, he discusses God raising up Pharaoh. God raising up Pharaoh. He's writing in the context, Romans 9, Israel, the Jewish people. Hey, we don't want to... Are we saying God raised up Pharaoh to give us all the trouble that we have? Yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. I don't know your political affiliation or where you're at, but I will do know this, that over the course of time, there have been people in this room who haven't liked, at one time or another, what's gone on in Washington. It doesn't matter what you hold to. It really doesn't. I'm sure over the course of a number of years, you don't like it. But I can tell you this, it doesn't matter which administration was there. It wasn't like God's up there. What am I going to do? The wrong guy got in. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. The right guy got in at that time, whether you liked it or I liked it or not. Why? God puts him there. He's sovereign. He does what he does for his own purpose. So whether you're happy or sad about what's going on around you, and certainly living in a country where you get to express that, I'm not discouraging that. Hey, God placed us here. That means we have the opportunity to say, I don't like this. I'm going to put up a sign and say, I don't like this. We can do that. Not everybody can do that. But regardless, you never, as a believer, put up a sign and say, God made a mistake. You better not do that. And we ought to be praying for even those people we might not personally like as far as their politics are concerned, because they're the anointed of God. No better example than David and Saul. No better example. A guy trying to kill him. He had the chance to defend himself. I dare not take the Lord's anointed. That's hard for me, because I'm when I don't like somebody in politics, I don't like somebody in politics. But it's the Bible tells us how we should respond. Abraham's seed provides blessing, including redemption for the human race. In that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we see a land, a seed, and a blessing. There's the land promise that's amplified in Deuteronomy 30. It's confirmed in Ezekiel chapter 16. It says, I will remember my covenant. Then you shall know I am the Lord. Guarantees Israel's future is as everlasting. This is what God says. And the only way you can deny it is to change those words, or at least the meaning of those words, which is exactly what the church in Scotland has done. Why do I say that's dangerous? And why did I say in my intro that we're living in the early 30s in Germany? Because the Christians there were knowing what was going on. And they had to make decisions about it. And some of them opted to go, including when they came into the church in Germany, and said, you must, and, you know, many churches I've been to, they'll have a front table where the pulpit is, like right here, and they'll have a Bible. Maybe you've been in a church like that, a church building like that, where they have a big, I've been many times, and that's the way it was in Germany. So you know what they did? The Nazis said, you must remove that Bible and place Mein Kampf in its place. Now, some Christians said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, those people were dealt with in lots of ways. Some not very pleasant. But some said, okay, we'll do it. That hasn't happened here. It could. It certainly could. Standing for the Word of God is an important truth. There's a, if you go to Israel, there is a trail, really nice, with trees. That are there, and they have names. It's the Path of the Righteous, it's called. They're Gentile names. Those are names of people who sacrificed, oftentimes, their life. Not all the time, but oftentimes their life. Because they hid Jewish people from the Nazis. Some of them were non-believers. They did so just on the basis of humanity, that it was not logical in their head. Many of them were believers because they read what the text said and would never think of compromising. And you can read, Cori ten Boom is the most notable in our circles. But the question, I'll tell you, and this is, I found almost 100% true. Whether a person is Jewish, believer, or not a Jewish believer, when they are in a crowd and there's a religious aspect to it, it has crossed the mind of that Jewish person. If a law was passed today to turn in Jewish people, would I be safe here? I don't know. I know very few Jewish people who those thoughts have never come to their mind. They came to my mind. I was preaching a number of years ago as a believer in a church, and a young man came up to me after I preached, and this is in the 80s, and said to me, I just want you to, he was dead serious, I just want you to know, I believe what the Bible says, And I don't know how long we'll enjoy the freedoms that we have, but I know this, that if it's ever illegal to be Jewish, I want to give you the place of property I have in northern Michigan, where there's it's a remote area, it's a safe area, and I'd want you to go there. I want to tell you, that was a humbling, I mean, it was funny to me. It's the 80s. I never even, that's not going to happen in America. But it was humbling because he read the scriptures, and he knows America isn't really mentioned in prophecy. Where is America? I don't know where America is, but he was willing to do that. The Davidic covenant, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. By the way, the Church of Scotland holds to a theological position that we're in the kingdom now. This is the kingdom. Think about that. If you believe... Oh, and the answer, and I'm not trying to belittle them. I'm not speaking in a... I totally disagree. But they would say, the kingdom is in my heart. That's what they would say. What they are saying is that right now, under these circumstances, this is the best that God can do. Think about that. That's not the description by the prophets. That's not the description of what the kingdom is going to be like, where animal behavior changes. That's not what the kingdom talks about in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, where it talks about a temple, talks about peace. That's not the description spoken about in Revelation chapter 20 of 1,000 years, where Satan is chained. If we're in the kingdom and Satan is chained, how long is that chain? There's still weeping amongst believers. There's still heartache. That's not what the kingdom is described. Is that the kingdom that Jesus spoke about? Again, you have to redefine what that word means. Even though the text tells us what it means, you have to deny it. And that's what they do, or they change the meaning. A kingdom, a house forever, a royal line, a seed forever, a throne forever. I believe Jesus is on the throne, but it's not on the Davidic throne. King David is on a throne here on the earth. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, waiting for that time to come back, to sit on David's throne, the rightful heir. That's what's described in the Bible, and that's what it says. But there are a group of people who say no. Confirmation. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I'll establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. I've sworn it unto David. I'll establish it forever. It's unconditional, that covenant. It's physical and earthly. It's reaffirmed after Israel's disobedience. It's confirmed by an oath. Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen forever. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. Hope is for an earthly kingdom, for a literal national state. There's a messianic expectation. Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant given to the Jewish people. The new covenant given to the Jewish people. There's going to be a time when God's going to take the stony heart and replace it with the heart of flesh. Now, we as believers can apply that covenant. I have no problem with that. But that covenant was given to the Jewish people. There's a future time. That's exactly what that little booklet written by an Israeli to the Israelis is telling them. There's a future day. According to our Jewish scriptures, he says, there is a future time. And that provision is the word is going to be in their heart. They will know God. They will be forgiven of their sins. There's coming a day, as Zechariah says, they will look upon him whom they pierced. And mourn as one mourns for an only son. That's a literal, physical thing that's going to take place. And there will be change of heart, a stony heart made a heart of flesh. We can see remnants of that even in a first service, where we come before elements. It makes grown men cry. It makes all of us contemplate. It brings us to our knees. It's a message of hope and love and redemption. But we're only grafted in to what the future promise that God gives to his literal physical people. Who's the party of the covenant? That's the house of Israel. Benefits the nation worshiping in Jerusalem, which means Jerusalem, by the way. Means Jerusalem. One nation in the land, one king over them. Nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify them in Israel. It's different than the Mosaic covenant. One's internal, the new covenant, not external. Jeremiah 31. Comprehensiveness of the new covenant. They all shall know me. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. It's unconditional. God is the one who's going to accomplish it. He says he's going to do it. It's everlasting. It provides a renewed mind and a new heart, renewed heart. It restores the people that he chose to himself, fellowshipping again. Forgiveness of sin, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, material blessing. All that's promised in the Old Testament before the New Testament came. Does the New Testament contradict that? They say yes. I say no. It's not, don't believe me, because who am I? I'm nobody. Just read the text. You see the end of the story. God does what he says he's going to do with the people that he promised. Israel must be a nation forever. They must have a land forever. They must have a king forever. They must have a throne forever. They must have a kingdom forever. They must come to her Messiah and believe. Look, if you were to ask me how to explain anti-Semitism today, it's satanic. That's what anti-Semitism is. It's satanic. It's awful. It doesn't make sense. To those who have eyes to see, truly see, it makes, you can't, you, it's awful. It's insidious. But if there's no people for Messiah to come to, then Satan has won. He's raised up so many different people who've had the power to be able to get rid of all the Jewish people, but it hasn't happened. You want to prove that the Bible's true? Get yourself a Jew. Just get one. Oh, you got one. Here I am. That doesn't mean I personally am the one. No, but the fact that I'm here, a representation of diaspora, Jewish people scattered to Europe, everybody trying to kill them, and a group of people somehow making it to the shores of the United States, some to the land of Israel. And here we stand when we had no army, no navy, no air force, nothing. They could have wiped us out numerous times, but we're here. Why? There is no explanation apart from the fact that God chose us, and he's not going to let it happen. It doesn't mean we're great. Now you say, oh, Steve, I've met some Jewish people. They think they're God's gift on this planet. They walk around like they think they know everything. I just respond, you mean you've never met a Gentile like that before? It's unique to the Jewish people? Well, no. Look, we're all fallen. We're all sinful. It doesn't remove what God has said. Well, that's my first part, and I hope that I can't tell you, find out about covenant theology, replacement theology. Find out what more and more Christians, Bible-believing Christians, they're trying to tell you we do take the Bible literally. They've just changed the way we look at those words from the Old Testament. It's a danger. It's a huge danger. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. And by his grace, we can do it. Heavenly Father, thanks for the truth of the word. Use it in our hearts and lives for your glory and for your honor. In our Messiah's name, even Yeshua Jesus. Amen.